Thank you, Brian. Thank you, ladies, and for all the singing this morning. Great song, isn't it? Stop and think about what we have in Christ. Well, this morning, I'm going to step away from the book of Judges. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. And this morning, I just want to focus on, as we go to partake in communion, this great salvation that we have. So we're going to go to the book of the Galatians, and this letter was written by Paul to the church to refute a heresy that was infiltrating the church. They were adding law to grace. They were adding works to salvation. And so Paul writes this letter to refute this false gospel, which wasn't really a gospel at all. And so he confronts the error that's creeping in. He starts out defending his apostleship in the latter part of chapter 1. But as we look at this, written around 49 A.D., to gain a little insight, I'm going to focus mainly on verses 3 through 5, but let's read Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches in Galatia. And the verses we're going to be focusing on here, 3 through 5. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then in verse 6, so he's going to, because this heresy is creeping in, he's really going to call him out here. And he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in this grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say it again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And so this heresy's coming in. He reminds them right away of this great salvation. Then he calls them out. But I want to focus this morning. I titled this Praise God and a Proposition. And it won't click, Clarence. You'll have to do it. We ought to praise God for this wonderful salvation that we have. The songs we've been singing, stop and think about what we have in Christ. The portion of scripture that was read by Bill, we're saved by grace through faith and what we have in Christ. And so I want us to leave here today just praising God for this wonderful salvation that we have. Why is it so wonderful? What's so wonderful about it? That's what I want to look at this morning. So let's pray and then we'll dig into this. Father, thank you again. Privileged to be able to be here, to gather together corporately as a body of believers, to sing praises to you, to worship together, to fellowship together. As we look forward to our time around the Lord's table, remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Lord, I just pray that today we'd be reminded of how wonderful this salvation is and that our response to this would be one of praising you, glorifying you in thought, word, deed, that we would exalt you with our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why is this salvation so wonderful? The first thing we see in the text here, our salvation's wonderful because it's not through us keeping the law, but it's through the Savior. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us. And he gave himself so he could deliver us. We're saved not by keeping the law, but it's through Jesus Christ. It's through him that we're saved. It's not the works of the law. Romans 3, 19 and 20 reminds us of this. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. You cannot be saved by keeping the law. It's impossible. There's no way you could gain your righteousness with God, have a right standing before God, be declared not guilty by keeping the law. Our salvation's wonderful because it's dependent on Him and not us. Isn't that good news? Because we can't do it. It's impossible. No flesh will be justified in His sight. So the law was a schoolmaster. That's what it was. It pointed us to our need of a Savior. The law shows us that we cannot meet God's standard of perfection. And so it was a schoolmaster that pointed us to Christ. The law never saved anybody. Nobody kept the law perfectly and gained a right standing with God because of keeping the law. Romans 4:1-6 says this, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Just as David also describes the blessedness of man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. How was Abraham saved? It was by faith. It wasn't the keeping of the law. The law never saved anyone. And we could go through countless verses of how we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, not by anything that you or I can do. This is a wonderful salvation because it's through God's Son and not through us. And there's no way, it's impossible for us to be good enough to gain heaven. Our salvation's wonderful because it's through a Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? It's not anything that I can do. Secondly, our salvation is wonderful because Christ's atoning death was sacrificial. Again, look at this text. "Grace to you, peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins." It was sacrificial. He willingly went to that cross. Nobody forced him to put his hands to that wooden cross. Nobody forced him to go there. It was sacrificial. He freely gave himself for man's sin. Let's go to John chapter 10. I'll start reading in verse 11. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd," what? "Gives his life for the sheep." He gives himself. "But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it. Again, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father." It says several times in that passage that he willingly went to the cross. Titus 2:11-14, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who," what? "Gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a special people zealous for good works." Jesus Christ gave himself willingly. It's a wonderful salvation because his death was sacrificial, and he gave himself freely. Next, our salvation is wonderful because his sacrifice was substitutionary. Who did he die for? Yeah, each one of us can say, "He died for me." It was substitutionary. Whose place did he take? He took my place. I deserve to die on that cross. It was my sin that held him there. He died in my place, on my behalf, and in my stead. He gave Himself for our sins. He paid the penalty for my sin. He paid the penalty that I should have paid. The wages of sin is what? It's death. What did Jesus Christ do? He took my sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 1 Peter 2:24, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on that tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. That's good news. His sacrifice was substitutionary. I deserve death. I deserve to die on that cross. I deserve the wrath of God. But Christ died in my place and He satisfied God's wrath. He took the hit for us. That's a wonderful salvation, isn't it? He died. He took God's wrath. God's wrath was poured out on His Son for me. Think about that. We deserve that. We deserve to be on that cross. My sin. But Christ died in my place and He perfectly satisfied the wrath of a holy God. That makes it possible for God to forgive me, to reconcile me so that I can call Him Father, so that I can have eternity with Him. It's the finished work of Christ, not anything that we have done. It's this substitutionary sacrifice that makes those who were once afar off to be made nigh to God. It allows those who were children of disobedience and children of wrath to be called children of God. That's good news. And what's it dependent on? On Him. His sacrifice. Our salvation's wonderful because it's through a Savior, Jesus Christ. It's wonderful because it was sacrificial. It's substitutionary. And it's wonderful because His death paid the price for sin. You know, unregenerate man is viewed by God as a slave sold in the bondage of sin. Man apart from Christ is sentenced to death. You know, John 3, we know John 3:16, we quote it often. But John 3:18 and 19, he who believes in Him is not condemned, talking about Jesus Christ. He who believes in Him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is what? Condemned already. We're under a death sentence. And what do you have to do to be condemned? You have to be born. We're sinners, separated from God for an eternity. He who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, Jesus Christ, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We're condemned. We deserve death. But His sin, or His sacrifice, paid the debt of our sin. In Hebrews it says, without the shedding of blood there's no remission or no forgiveness of sin. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of men. It wasn't corruptible things, but with what? The precious blood of Jesus Christ. His blood is what purchased us. It is the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You can't buy your way to heaven. You can't earn your way to heaven. We could never be good enough. But the precious blood of Christ, and you go through the Old Testament, all those sacrifices of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But Jesus Christ, once and for all, He sacrificed, and that paid the debt. Is there any sin that you could commit that Jesus Christ's blood couldn't pay for? Is there anything that we could do that His sacrifice, His blood, could not pay for? Nothing. I remember sharing the gospel with one guy, and he said, well, I can't be forgiven. I said, why not? He said, you don't know how bad I've been. What's our response to that? You don't know how great our Savior is, right? Because His blood will cover. His blood paid for any sin. I think of that thief on the cross. What did he do? He turned and he recognized who Jesus was. And what did Jesus say? Today you'll be with me in paradise. There's no sin that we can commit that Jesus couldn't pay for. When you put your faith in Christ, your sin debt is paid in full. Our salvation is wonderful because his death paid the price, and that's also wonderful because the death of Christ salvaged or delivered us. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, is sacrificial, it was substitutionary, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. He delivered us. Now, deliverance has a few different aspects. You know, if we went around and listened to different testimonies, and where would we be right now apart from Christ? Had not Jesus Christ saved you, where would we be? And he salvaged us in so many ways. He delivered us in so many ways. First of all, from the penalty of sin. When you put your faith in Christ, you have eternal life. Your sin is paid for. We have eternal life. That sin debt is paid. So the penalty of sin, the power of sin, do we have to live in sin? God's given us his Spirit. We have no excuse to sin. You think of this, that deliverance in this text, it talks about deliverance from the power of a satanic system, this present evil age. We're delivered from the immoral course of this world system that's controlled by Satan. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10, we are delivered from a future wrath. As God pours his wrath out on an unbelieving world, the church will be raptured out before that, and we're saved from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Isn't that a great salvation? We're delivered from future wrath. Not only the penalty of sin, the power of sin, but that future wrath as well. Our salvation's wonderful because a perfect and holy God is the source. It's a perfect salvation. It's a perfect plan. It couldn't be, you know, no other plan could ever be as good because God is the source. Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, it says, was according to the will of God. It was God's will that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and Father. It's a perfect plan. You look through Scripture and that scarlet thread that goes through and everything ties together perfectly. You see all these sacrifices in the Old Testament are pointing to Jesus Christ. And we come to John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's a perfect plan. We can't save ourselves. But it's sourced in a perfect God, an all-powerful God. Can anybody with that then, can anybody take your salvation away? That's another wonderful aspect of our salvation. Why is it so wonderful? It's wonderful because we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're sealed until the day of redemption. We see that in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. He permanently indwells every single believer at the moment of salvation, and you cannot lose your salvation. Is that wonderful? It's sourced in a holy, perfect God. It's a perfect sacrifice, substitutionary. You can't lose it. That's good news. We're preserved, we're sealed, and we can't lose our salvation. Have you ever been given a gift and then you lose it? Or it just falls apart? I remember I was like 12 or 13 years old. I got this Christmas present. It's the first watch I ever owned. It was a nice watch, and I put it on, and then I'm down chasing cows in the pasture, had to go get the cows in, and I had taken my glove off, and it must have came unclasped, fell down in the field somewhere. I lost my watch. Couldn't find it. You can't lose your salvation. This is a perfect gift that can never be lost. What a precious gift. And we're sealed until the day of redemption. An all-powerful God. What can separate you from the love of God? nothing. Not life nor death, principalities, powers, nothing can separate you from his love. One more here. Our salvation is wonderful because it includes sonship. And we're going to go to chapter 4 for this point here. Chapter 4 of Galatians, verses 1 through 7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Why did he redeem us? That we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Is that good news? Is that a wonderful salvation? You're a joint heir with Christ. You're a child of God. It offers sonship. What a wonderful salvation. And so in application here, before we go to communion, we have a wonderful salvation. Would you agree? Think about where you would be apart from Christ. No hope. Alienated from God. We have this wonderful salvation that's apart from human effort, accomplishing what we could never accomplish on our own. It would be impossible. The sacrifice of Jesus, it was sacrificial, it was substitutionary, it was satisfying, it salvaged us from sin and from death. It's sourced in a perfect God. And we're sealed until the day of redemption, and we're no longer slaves but sons. That is good news. What a wonderful salvation that we have. What's your response? What's your response to such a wonderful gift? Look at Paul's response back in Galatians chapter 1. He walks through what we have in Christ, this wonderful salvation. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father. Then what's he say, the last part of verse 5? It's actually the first part of verse 5. The only part of verse 5. It's right here. To whom be glory. What's our response? Boy, I don't know if you guys, I'm going to go back and re-preach this. Do you have a wonderful salvation?
Yes.
What's your response? What should our response be when we walk out the doors of this church this morning, on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, all through next week? What should our life be? It should be a response of what? Praise to God. We have this wonderful salvation. We cannot save ourselves. It's impossible. You can't be good enough. But his Son went to the cross and paid the debt for you and for me. That's good news. Sin's forgiven. Standing right before God, free from the power and penalty of sin, to look forward to an eternity with him. We don't deserve that. To be called a child of God, our salvation, what a wonderful salvation. What's our response? Paul concludes, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. Shouldn't our hearts be filled with praise and worship, not just today, but really, in reality, shouldn't we live our lives for his glory both now and for eternity? Isn't that our rightful response? I think we don't ponder enough this great salvation that we have. I don't think we, you know, think back to when you first understood the gospel and the excitement. And then, you know, we just get caught up in the busyness of life and we stop pondering this glorious salvation. But I just want to challenge each one of us today that stop and think of how wonderful this is. And don't get over it. What's our response? To whom be glory forever and ever, amen. Paul's doxology is appropriate, isn't it? Shouldn't that be ours? Should be a way of life to glorify God. May we live our lives for His glory, both now and for all eternity. A closing prayer, and then ask the men that will be serving communion to come forward. We'll pass the bread, partake together, and then the cup as well. If you put your faith in Christ, we'd invite you to partake with us. It's a time for believers. If you haven't put your faith in Christ, you haven't experienced this wonderful salvation, you need to. You need to put your trust in Him alone for salvation. If you have, this is for you. As we remember Christ's body, which was broken for us, His blood shed for so we could have forgiveness of sin. But we're reminded in 1 Corinthians 11 not to partake unworthily. If there's known sin in your life, deal with it. Take care of that before you partake. And so let's pray, and I'll ask the men to come. Father, thank You for this reminder in Galatians about Your wonderful salvation. And we haven't even scratched the surface. Thank You for Your plan, Your Son, His willingness to come to this earth and to die in our place and in our stead. Thank You for the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And Lord, I just pray again that our response would be one of glorifying You because You're worthy. It's our only rightful response. So I pray that that would be the case today. If anyone here is here that doesn't know You, I pray that they'd settle that issue today, that they'd put their faith, their trust in You alone, because we can't save ourselves. Now as we start this time of communion, as we remember the sacrifice of Your Son, again, I just pray that this wouldn't be a mundane time that we just tack on to the end here, but we would really reflect on the symbolism of these elements. Your perfect Son sacrificed on our behalf, the blood that shed, and without that, it'd be impossible for us to call You Father, to have our sins forgiven. So we praise You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.